This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 58, for February 2013, with guest Nick Coldagelli on Jesus' Earthly Profession.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Andy Olson, and this is episode 58. The February 2013 episode of Echo Zoe Radio. For this episode, my guest is Nick Coldagelli, an elder at Conquering King Fellowship in Eagan, Minnesota. Our discussion for this episode is centered on Jesus' earthly profession. It is commonly understood that Jesus was a carpenter during his time on earth, but is that accurate? Is there more to what he did than simply fashioning wood to build furniture and tools? Nick has some interesting observations from his study of the relevant scriptures, and it's an interesting discussion. Welcome, Nick.
Well, it's nice to be here, Andy.
Yeah, it's good to have you back.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
I think it's your first time since coming on as a board member of Echo Zoe.
That's correct.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this month we're going to talk about Jesus and his earthly profession.
That's correct.
We talked a little bit as we were getting ready for this, and it's an interesting subject.
It is. I think most people... Christian or not, the one thing that they do know about Jesus and they're certain about is that he was a carpenter. Mm-hmm. And if you ask people, they know that. There's bumper stickers around that imagery. So it's a common fact that people tend to know or think about Christ.
Yeah. So we'll get in and how our understanding or even misunderstanding of his profession can enlighten some of the parables and other scriptures and the imagery of his ministry.
Exactly. I think there's some interesting details there that may have been overlooked, primarily because there's very few passages in the scripture that even speak about his earthly profession. And of course, we have the silent years where we don't know much about Christ at all from his birth until the time he comes onto the scene of his public ministry. So as we consider that, there's really only two scriptures in the entire New Testament that speak about what Jesus did as he lived on the earth before he began his professional ministry. The first of those, most directly, there's one in Matthew 13, but the one in Mark chapter 6 speaks directly to what Jesus did while he was on the earth. And starting in verse 2 of Mark chapter 6, we read, "And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?'" Now from that, and as again we talked about in Matthew 13, most people think that Jesus was a carpenter. And the Greek word behind that translation, obviously we're reading in the English language here. This is from the English Standard Version of the Bible. But the Greek word behind that word carpenter is the word tekton. And tekton really includes carpentry, but it wasn't really specifically for a carpenter in the way that we think of a carpenter today, somebody that works in wood, making furniture, cabinetry, those types of things. Really, this word tekton is one that would have been used of a craftsman or a builder or somebody that crafted things, worked with their hands, and created things. And as we consider the landscape of Israel today, even and in the first century especially, there's very little wood. And so there were some things that wood was used for, create yoke for oxen, those types of things. It's not that there was no wood, but it wasn't very plentiful. And what was far more plentiful then and today was stone. And so stone masonry would have been a very thriving industry in Jesus' day. In fact, there's some historical evidence that we have of a town not far from Nazareth that was being rebuilt by in those silent years when Jesus was being born. And many think that he may have actually he and his father and his family may have participated in helping with some of that building going on. I think the town was Sepphoris. You could check that. But that town was not far, about 3.5 miles from Nazareth. And there was a big building project that was going on during those years before we start picking up Jesus in the Gospels. And so this idea of tekton is one that we see throughout the scriptures. We see it in the New Testament applied to God as the master builder, the master architect. In fact, our word architect comes from this word, the architekton, or the master builder, the architect, yeah, is where we get our English word architect from. So this word tekton and this idea of building is standing behind what we read of here in Mark chapter 6.
That's something, having gotten my degree in architecture, gone through architecture school, you know, I went to a secular school, but it did come up in some of our architectural history classes and whatnot that Jesus is called a carpenter, but likely was more akin to a master builder, something we would have seen in the Middle Ages, where the role is kind of, in today's terminology, almost comes across more as the general contractor.
Sure.
But the general contractor would have also been the architect.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easier to understand in the Middle Ages as they were building these big cathedrals and stuff. It might have taken several generations to build a cathedral. Mm-hmm. And it would have several master builders. But the guy in charge of running the construction site was also the designer.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting to hear this come back around after kind of hearing this kind of off to the side in school.
Sure.
Architecture school.
And it, you know, whether we, this is one of those points of the scripture where we can't be dogmatic. We
right.
We have the word. We obviously wouldn't separate over something like this. But the, as we look through the New Testament, we see Jesus using a lot of analogies that relate to building, a lot that relate to stone. And we see almost nothing related to carpentry or wood specifically in that sense, in the same way. Jesus saying that the wise man builds his house upon the rock.
Yeah.
Peter makes his confession, and Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus himself, they're saying, I will build my church. And building is what we're saying, that it is likely that that's what Jesus did and while he was on earth, and that's what he's doing in a spiritual and a heavenly way, as well as he's building this temple of God made out of the living stones, which are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter writes in verses 4 to 8, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for you who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. And so there we see this idea that we are being built up. We are living stones being built up into the spiritual house of God, in the way that God in the old covenant had a temple, an earthly temple. We now are the temple of God as believers, and we're being built up and put together by the master builder, who is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And another interesting aspect of this that is a little bit of speculation on my part, but it seems plausible from what we read in the scriptures, is oftentimes people will say that Jesus was teaching in parables, and that the parables were used to help illustrate or clarify things for the people hearing. But in reality, as we look through the scriptures, it seems that oftentimes the parables were used to cover the teaching in a way that did not make them as obvious as they were for the disciples. Even the disciples often would say, well, what is the meaning of that parable?
And Jesus said as much at one point.
He does. Yeah. He does. And I believe it's in Matthew 13 here. Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11 says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And so really, in one sense, Jesus is speaking in parables, and he later will go on and illustrates what the meaning of those parables are to his disciples. But to most people that heard those parables, they didn't understand the deep kingdom significance of what he was speaking of. And it may be that one of the reasons for that is that if Jesus was, in fact, a stone mason or a builder, and he was using many analogies, which he did, of building, as well as farming. And one of the sort of the, even a master builder in this day and age, one of the things they would have also probably done is some carpentry work where they were building and making farm implements, such as yokes and things that were used in farming. And so if that were the case, and Jesus were speaking about farming quite a bit, as well as building, people may have just assumed that his parables were simple earthly wisdom about random things that he had picked up through his profession. And it was wisdom to be gleaned, and it was knowledge that could be used. But it was nothing speaking of the kingdom of God or the fact that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the one who had come to save the people from their sins. So that reality may be the fact that he was a builder may also play into the fact of how the parables, in fact, didn't reveal but actually hid some things from people that heard them. The other kind of an additional sidelight on this is what we have in 1 Corinthians 3, speaking about wood. Now, again, if Jesus were a builder, we see very clearly through the scriptures many times where stone is spoken of in a very positive way, being built on the stone, the eternality of stone, the strength and the long-lastingness of stone. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 13, Paul writes, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder," and master builder there is architecton, "a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Now we have a lot of concepts here that we've been talking about today. We have master builder. We have the concept of that we as Christians are building upon this foundation which Christ has laid. So we, as the master builder, are joining with him in building. And this idea that there is a foundation that we build upon, and our works, depending on what they are going to be tested. And those which last will bear reward, and those which are burned up will be burned up and not result in reward. And it's interesting here, he says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stone, wood, hay, or straw," he lists six things: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And the first three would be refined or survived through the fire, the gold, silver, and the precious stone, mm-hmm. while the last three would be burned up, wood, hay, and straw. And so here we even see a little bit maybe of a nod to the fact that the stone and the eternal things are what Christ builds in. Mm-hmm. We know that is true in a heavenly sense, and it may have also been true in an earthly sense that he was working primarily in stone and fashioning things which would have been much longer lasting. And we see that even today as we look at the ruins in Israel and around the world, what lasts, the stone walls, the stone, the parts that were built with stone, they're still standing. The wood, the hay, the straw, those things have long since gone. In many instances, they're no longer there.
Yeah.
There's one other aspect I'd like to touch on here as we consider the building aspect and how this may relate and tie into the Old Testament. And there's a very interesting text in the Old Testament about really if we consider who the first people who were filled with the Spirit or used by the Spirit of God to create and to go forth, we see it was those who were used to build the tabernacle. Uh-huh. And we see that back in Exodus 35. And in Exodus 35, starting in verse 30, we read, "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft.'" So here we see this person named Bezalel, who was of the tribe of Judah, and it says that he was filled with the Spirit of God for these various works. And interestingly, we see that cutting stones and setting stones was part of it, as well as carving wood. So we see this building, this craftsmanship. And all of these were used for the building of the tabernacle, the Old Testament house of God. And there's some interesting parallels here with this Bezalel character, who we don't know very much about. And quite honestly, if we're reading through Exodus 35, we probably gloss right over this passage. Mm-hmm. But as we compare Bezalel to Christ, there's a couple of interesting parallels. And the first is that both Bezalel, as we read here, and Christ were of the tribe of Judah, for we know that Christ is called the Lion of Judah. And second, both were said to be filled with the Spirit of God. As we read in Matthew 3:16 and 17 of Christ, in this same aspect, where these verses say, "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So here we see the Spirit descending upon and resting upon Christ. And we see the identification with the Spirit, with Christ, as well as we see Bezalel being filled with the Spirit in Exodus 35. And lastly, as Bezalel was chosen by God, one gifted by God for a certain work, and that was in cutting stones and fashioning these various things that were to be built to put together and to construct the tabernacle of God. Similarly, we see Jesus Christ being chosen in the new covenant to be the one who builds the house of God, these spiritual stones. And that really is a great joy as Christians that we can take in that we're not the ones who build the church. The church is built by Christ. And the reason that brings us joy, or should bring us joy, is Psalm 127:1 declares, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And thus, as we look at what happened in the Old Testament, what happened in the New Testament, in all of it, God is the builder. He is the grand architect. And it's interesting, and it seems not only possible, but in my mind, probable, that what Jesus did in his earthly profession very much mirrored in many ways what he does in his heavenly profession.
It was almost as if his life itself was a parable.
In some ways, you could say that, where his life was demonstrating to a lesser degree what his eternal profession is. And so when he came, he was acting out on the earth in a lesser sense what he has been doing for all eternity, which is putting together and gathering the people of God. In the same way that we saw in the Old Testament, we see the lesser, which is the earthly priesthood, right? This is an example for us to see, in some sense, how Christ is our heavenly and great eternal priest. And in the same way, I think it may be so that his earthly profession, in a much lesser way, demonstrated to us what he's doing in a greater sense in the heavenlies.
Awesome.
Yeah, that's it was a very interesting when I put together this original. When I was doing, it was a couple years ago that I was preaching through 1 Peter. Mm-hmm. And when I ran across this passage, it's really speaking about the living stones being put together, which is the believers to form the church. And as I was doing some research on that and coming across some of these, I had, I'm not sure if this is what you had heard growing up, but I had always heard Jesus was a carpenter, and I had taken that to be the truth. And again, we're not saying that he didn't possibly work in wood, but as I got into it and was looking at the parables and some of the other evidence, both in history as well as the scriptures, it seemed pretty likely to me that maybe we have a little bit of a flawed understanding of what that term tecton probably meant and the reality of what it was.
Well, we think of like the movie The Passion of the Christ, where early on you see that interplay with him and Mary, and
right,
and he's building
a table.
And,
yeah.
And having fun with her with the tables.
Right. And he may have, the reality is he may have built things like that as well. Mm-hmm. Because from the research that I was reading, it sounded like these master builders, in ways to make additional money, or the skill and the craft, or the abilities that they had, translated into making things such as furniture, mm-hmm. or tables, or those types of things. But I think that's a lesser... The emphasis in our, let's say, in our culture commonly, even in a Christian culture, is more on the carpentry aspect. He was a carpenter. When I think it's more accurate to focus on he was a builder, and what he would have used, which we know historically would have been true, builders would have been skilled in working with stone far more than they would have been with wood, only because there was so much more stone than there is wood. And wood was spoken of, we read of in the scriptures, the cedars of Lebanon, and it's not that there wasn't wood. There certainly was wood. But the way that we read about it today and think about it today, even as we consider in our own culture now, most things are made of wood. Houses are made of wood. There's a lot of wood used in construction. Very little stone. Stone
is very
expensive.
But that comes from an American understanding where we've got huge forests of cedar trees and fir trees and oak and whatever. You don't find that in the Middle East so much.
No, typically here or in Israel or wherever, homes are built of primarily what's available, the cheapest commodity. So a brick home today is far more expensive than a wood home. And a house made of stone is incredibly expensive because those commodities aren't as available. Mm-hmm. But in Jesus' day, stone would have been the most abundant commodity, the most common. And wood would have been far less. So it would have been used for certain things, but it probably would have been more expensive. And less things were made of wood only because it was the fact that it was more scarce. But if you look at the translation of the Bible and some of the other things that I was reading as it was going through, and they were looking at how to render this word tekton, oftentimes the ones translating this word or thinking about it or understanding the meaning were living in cultures that were similar to ours, where wood was more plentiful than stone. Mm-hmm. And so building was related far more closely with wood than it would have been with stone. And I think that's possibly how this idea of carpentry really kind of took over than more than the reality of what he was actually doing and Jesus was doing in the first century. And again, that we have some evidence of the church fathers speaking of him as a carpenter. Some saying that he wasn't a carpenter. As we look at the word, there's a range of meaning there that would allow for both. Yeah. And since we really only have two verses to go on, if we want to really look at it, I think that the best way to understand that text as we try to understand the Bible is to say, okay, we have a range of meaning here from master builder all the way down to simple carpenter. And if we were to think about the context of the scriptures, as well as what we know of the historical context of Israel at that time, I think as we start to look at those things, it can help us understand and make a determination on what seems best or most likely in accord to the range of meaning, which is, I think, in general, a good lesson of interpreting Scripture to say, if we find a word in the Scriptures that's used once or twice or very rarely, and there's some possible a range of meaning that we could look and say, what could this be used for? How is this being used here by this author? It's a good rule of thumb to say, well, what else do we know about the scriptures? In theologically, what else do we know about them? What do we know about them as literature, as how they're written, what they're trying to communicate? And then what do we know about the historical realities of the time they were written? Who wrote them? Who were they writing to? What were the issues they were addressing? What was going on in that culture? And as we look at those things, I think we can come to, oftentimes what happens, and I think this is a good example, is that we're not saying we were completely wrong with the understanding of carpentry, or we're completely wrong with however we understand a certain passage. But what happens is as we look at it, we start to see other nuances of it, where if we adjust the meaning slightly within within the range of meaning, not adding a new meaning to it, trying to make the word fit some theological grid, but looking and saying, is this a possible way to understand this term or this verse? And if it is, then if it were to mean this, what other pieces of Scripture may come together or make more sense or bring greater meaning to who Christ is, what he did? And oftentimes if we're looking to say, how and in what way might this understanding lead to more glory for Christ, to more honor to the Lord, to more a cohesive understanding of what the Scriptures are trying to tell us, then I think we're going at it in a very fruitful way, saying, if there's something here that might show, I think this understanding of Jesus' earthly profession is something that helps me understand, and I read the Scriptures with a little bit of a new lens, and I start to say,
I think he speaks of being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. and then looking at that range of meaning and seeing that there's a good chance that he was working with cornerstones
right.
in his day-to-day life all the time.
Right.
Rather than looking at it through the lens of here's a guy who built tables for a living.
Right. He knew what he was talking about when it came to cornerstones, buildings, builders, putting together things, building buildings. Mm-hmm. And I think some evidence for that might be seen in Mark 13. We have a passage there that is talking about when Jesus and the disciples were around the temple area. And in the first two verses of Mark 13, we read, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Now, what's interesting about this, and Jesus goes on to expound on that, but what's interesting is the disciples thought as they were leaving the temple that Jesus would be interested in or take note of not just the buildings, but they start with what wonderful stones. In one sense, they're saying to Jesus, look at what wonderful stones were fashioned and cut and placed to build this temple. And if Jesus was in fact a builder, a stonemason, it seems even more relevant that they would bring up the quality of the stones, not just of the impressive buildings, but the quality of the stones to one who is a stonemason.
Right.
In the sense that somebody would say if they were a master painter and they're looking at a wonderful painting, like, look at the quality of this painting. You're a painter. You can see it. The same thing with a great chef or somebody that's very skilled at what they do. Somebody else is going to say, well, what about, look at this. Look what has been done over here. You're an expert in this field. You appreciate the beauty that's been created or the excellence that has been achieved in this area since you are in that field.
Yeah.
And I think that's an interesting dynamic that I always remembered the wonderful buildings. I never bothered to see the wonderful stones aspect. Why would they have noticed and mentioned the stones?
Yeah,
and I think it's quite possible.
That's another passage that's easy to gloss over and not see.
Right.
You know, what is going through their mind, why they brought it up.
Especially because, and even in Jesus' response, they're saying, look at the stones and look at the buildings. And we know that Jesus says, you know, this, not one of these left stones will be left upon another. They'll all be thrown down. And again, we're looking at the temple there. That's the temple's what's in view. And so that's what we're focused upon. But the pieces are what they actually highlight beforehand. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, again, talking about the individual stones being thrown down. Again, we might see in the background there some evidence for the reality that he was a builder.
Very cool. That's an interesting insight because you read through that scripture and you're just so focused on the fact that here Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. And then sure enough, it happened 40 years later. That's where your focus is.
Right.
You just kind of gloss over the question that comes up that brings about the comment.
Right. And I think a lot of the times as we read through the scriptures, since we have the whole story, we have the whole counsel of God, mm-hmm. we know what's coming next. We know what happened to the temple in history. And so we tend to miss some of the details, like you said, because we know that the temple's destroyed later. Mm-hmm. And so we're focusing on the temple. But as it relates to what did Jesus do in his earthly profession, and you go back and you're looking through some of these things that may speak to that, you start to notice details that you didn't notice before because you're looking for different things.
Right.
Again, it's not to say that we're going to somehow try to prove that he was a builder with nothing there. Yeah. But if you read these texts, again, as you read through the parables, as you read through the New Testament, if you're reading it with the idea that Jesus was a builder versus for eschatology's sake or some other. And there's many good reasons to read the scriptures. I'm not saying that we shouldn't read them for that.
Yeah.
But if you say, well, let me just see, this is a theory here. Someone's positing a view that Jesus might be something different than I thought. Let me read through the New Testament and see if there's any other reasonable evidence that might support that claim. I think that's a helpful way to go through the scriptures.
Well, I've enjoyed kind of walking through this because it's a fairly lighthearted subject. I mean, we're not coming up with a new doctrine here.
Sure.
We're not going to change existing understanding of core essentials to the Christian faith.
Correct.
But it sure is nice to learn about things that just shed an interesting new light on what we've come to know already. Mm-hmm. And you're good at this. I mean, we did the last episode we did together was the Feast of Israel, which is the same kind of thing. We don't as Christians learn new doctrine from the face of Israel, but it sure sheds new light on what we already know.
I think that's exactly right. I think there's a, we know the doctrines of the scripture from the scripture. And I think what happens as Christians is sometimes our doctrines, what we realize is that we understood something in error, and we do change what we believe because we realize that I understood the scriptures to be saying something that I now believe they're not saying. I believe they're saying something else. And so we reject our former doctrines, yep, and we hold to what we believe to be more biblically accurate. But something like, what did Jesus do in his earthly profession? What about the Feast of Israel? All of these different things. I think what they highlight for us is the beauty and the depth and the richness of the scriptures.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so as we go, even as we go back again into Exodus 35 and look at the building of the tabernacle and who it was, it's a very interesting thing. If you were to say to somebody, who was the first person that we read of in scripture that was filled with the Holy Spirit? Who was it? I didn't know who it was. Nor would I have said.
I don't even know how to pronounce his name. But.
Even if you said, regardless of who the person was, why were they filled with the Holy Spirit? The last thing I would have guessed was so that they could build the tabernacle. To me, it seems like a very mundane, though it's the tabernacle and it's important. Yeah. I would envision, well, it was Moses or it was Abraham or it was somebody that, you know, did some really amazing, grand things. Mm-hmm. But we see that it was for the construction of the tabernacle that the Lord filled Bezalel with the Holy Spirit and others like him to construct his house. And so we see how important it is to the Lord, what he determines to bring to pass, who he chooses to do it, and how he gifts them and empowers them to complete the task that he's put before them. Yeah. And I think as Christians, as we look at what Christ did and is doing and will do, I think we have great confidence knowing that our Lord is a faithful God. He is a builder. He knows what he's doing. He will complete the task. And we're looking forward to, as it says in Hebrews, Hebrews 3 has a 1 through 4 has some interesting insight on this. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And so in that, we see there that Jesus is building the house,
Yep. Building
the temple of God. We are the temple of God, and the builder is worthy of more glory and honor than the house itself. And again, we see that those things, as we see them come together, we see the greatness and glory of Christ, and we see that we are being put together at his command, at the command of God and for the glory of God. And so we see ourselves as these living stones, as the scriptures tell us. Yeah. And what that should cause in us is not an arrogance, but rather great humility and great gratitude that we've been chosen by God to be living stones. And that even now, we and all believers are being fashioned together into the temple of God. We are the temple. And one day, you know, the Lord is going to return, and we're going to see him, this master builder, who has been working through all these years, and eventually we'll be with him in the New Jerusalem for all eternity. And that's the great hope of the Christian. That's our joy, and that's what we look forward to. And so as we look at the scriptures, New and Old Testament together, we see that, you know, we should be in the Old Testament. And we should be in the New Testament, and we should be comparing and looking for how the old foreshadows and points to the new, and how the new is fulfilled in the old, and very different things. That we see these two testaments, they're not separated, they're not different, they're all the Word of God. Yeah. And as we look at them, we can learn so much from these things. And oftentimes, the ideas that we find in the New Testament, we think, oh, this is part of the new covenant. This is the new revelation. And certainly it is. But we go back and we say, but it was foreshadowed, or oftentimes it was even said in a different way in the Old Testament. It's there. Yeah. And so this idea that Christ is the cornerstone, he's a builder, I think possibly in his earthly profession, we have a greater revelation, really in a literal way, of who he was and what he did as spoken of in the Old Testament.
Yeah, exactly. And it makes more sense than a guy who made tables.
Right. And again, he may have made some tables too.
Yeah,
he may have been a carpenter, but it seems more likely that he was probably a builder. And I think as we go through, as you read through, at least it's been the case for me since I gave the sermon a few years ago, as I read through the New Testament now, I start to see more and more of those building analogies. And it really just, I think it increases our love for the Word of God. And hopefully it grows our appreciation of it to say that this is a much deeper and richer book that we could spend our whole lives searching and studying and never exhaust the depth of meaning that's in it.
Yeah, exactly. And it just adds to that the glory in understanding the author through it all, to go back and look at the Old Testament, like you're saying, and see these analogies played out in the New Testament. And when the authorship of the scriptures is brought into question, you just got to wonder, well, how could it have been any human being to know and look down through the corridors of history and see those things and have it all just fall into place the way it does?
That's absolutely right. There's no way humans could have put this together if you consider the number of authors and the number of years and even the number of cultures over time that are included in this and how this whole story weaves together perfectly and without error is a divine work. There's no other way around it. And so on this side of the cross and on this side of the writing of the New Testament and the completion of the canon, as we look back and say, we have a treasure trove, you know, in our Bibles. We have things that are amazing. And as we get into the details and even some of the minutiae and start to look at how these things relate to one another, I think it gives us a great appreciation for what has happened, what's happening in our day, and great anticipation for what we know will happen in the future.
Right. So when we started off, we were discussing how this earthly profession might illuminate parables and whatnot. Let's get into a parable or two and just discuss how that might illuminate better with this understanding that Christ was a builder.
Right. Well, it might relate to things such as in Luke 14, verse 28, Jesus says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Now again, if he was a master builder, an architect, looking at building a tower, he would know generally how those things work. Put together a bid, figure out if I have enough money, what kind of tower am I going to build, and I need to plan that. So again, there might be, there's ideas there. Certainly he may have had this knowledge, it's general wisdom. But again, it goes back to our understanding of the parables, and people may have said, oh, he's just speaking about building, which is what he does. That's what he does. Another one is if we consider John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Now, I've heard a couple of different explanations of this passage. Some say it's speaking of Jesus going to the cross, and in going to the cross, he's preparing the place for the disciples, which may be true, and certainly is true. And if that's what he's speaking about here, that's one way to look at this. Another is that he may be speaking again with this building in the background, the idea that we are the bride of Christ, which is the church, and Jewish custom usually stated that when someone was betrothed, they would go and they would prepare on the father's house. They would build an addition on the father's house, the son would. And when that was completed, then it would be time for the wedding. And so there may be this idea, again, of building in the background, both with Jewish custom as well as Jesus's profession of, I'm going to build, I'm going to add to my father's house. And that idea that Jesus is a builder, adding and preparing a place for us, we know that he's going to do that. Yep. We know that he's coming in and we will be with him. So there may even be in some of these verses that we know and have read and known for many years, hints and background in that may be evidence that in fact he was a builder. So again, as we look at these things, I think it's interesting to consider as we look at the scriptures and say, what is this trying to teach us? And like anybody else in the scriptures, Jesus lived in a time and a place. And what he did was clearly known to the people who lived around him because they mentioned he was a tecton. Whatever that was, they said, isn't this the tecton? So they knew what he did. And so as he is a teacher, as he is speaking to them, they have that background, that understanding of he has an earthly profession. And what that was would have influenced somehow, especially when he's speaking in that, of how they understood what he was saying. So I think again, it's just interesting and helpful for us to consider that as we go through the scriptures and as we read these passages, especially the ones that speak about stones, rocks, building, yeah, all of these things, and to think, this might be spoken of, you know, by the grand master heavenly builder, these same words spoken by the one who is an earthly builder as well.
Well, I know I find this fascinating, not just because I love getting into the scriptures, but having a background in architecture, it's...
Yeah, it's, you know exactly, you know what this term is all about.
You know? I do, it's, you know, sharing that, you know, that was quite a passion for me for many years, was the desire to want to design and construct, you know, buildings, and to see that that's something that my Lord likely shared and still shares and is still doing in heaven. That's just a pretty cool thing.
Mm-hmm. It definitely is. And I think especially as we look to the future, as we think of heaven and what heaven is like and the eternal state and those types of things, oftentimes I think people, myself included, growing up in a Christian home and going to church regularly, you see earth as earth and heaven as sort of a spiritual existence where you float around on a cloud or there's something, but it's very, very different. And there's really no commonality between heaven and earth. When in reality, we see that we are created with physical bodies. We are built by God who knits us together in our mother's womb. So we're being built as people, yep, by God. And when we see that Christ is resurrected, he's resurrected in a physical body. He eats fish. He still is partaking in the physical phenomena in the world. Mm-hmm. And so as we look and we say Jesus was a builder, in his earthly profession, if that is the case, and he is building the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is going to come one day. All of these things are not useless, ethereal, just spiritual things, but there's a real kingdom of God that is in existence now and is going to come to the earth. The earth is going to be renewed. God is going to remake and fashion the earth. He's going to build again and renew what was lost at the fall, and he is going to be here in a physical presence and rule from Jerusalem, and we are going to participate in his kingdom and the earth and all of these things. And this building, this concept of building, is one that's never really going to end. It's something that we're going to be serving the Lord and with him and in his kingdom forever. And so this physical reality and some of these things that seemingly may be more mundane as we consider the things of the scriptures, and oftentimes we think the spiritual is greater than the physical. But really what we see is that God is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and he created them. And when he created them, he said, it is very good. He didn't say it's almost as good as what I did in heaven. No, he said he created the heavens and the earth, and it was all very good. And so the renewal of all these things is something that we should eagerly look forward to, because when they're renewed, we'll be with the Lord, and we'll be with the people of God, and we will be free of sin, and free of the kinds of disappointment and sadness and trials that we experience now. But rather, we will have only good desires and only fulfilled desires in the eternal kingdom of God. And that kingdom is a real physical kingdom that's coming, and we're going to experience things that we can scarcely imagine right now. But every good physical thing that we experience now is only a small foretaste of what's coming one day when the curse is ultimately reversed. So,
yeah. Well, this is a great subject. I like these lighthearted subjects that we do.
Every once in a while, you got to throw them in, right? Just have a little
chat. It's been a while since we did the Feast of Israel, but I recall it being another kind of a fun one after, you know, sometimes we get into some pretty hard false teaching or some, you know, pretty deep doctrine or whatnot. So it's nice to throw in some of this kind of lighter stuff once in a while.
Yeah, well, I appreciate you having me. It's been fun discussing.
I love having you. And after the last couple, I look forward to what we might do the next time around.
Sure, absolutely. We'll keep looking for subjects that might be kind of interesting.
Well, you're preaching at Conquering King Fellowship from time to time.
That's correct.
And this came out of a sermon that you did, like you mentioned, a couple of years ago. And, mm-hmm. I'm sure you'll find more gems.
Yeah, we're
in future sermons.
Currently, I'm finishing up the Epistles of John, and then I'm going to be moving into the Minor Prophets. So there'll be lots of, I'm sure, interesting tidbits in all of those books. So maybe we'll find another subject that may be fun to chat about in the future.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for sharing this with us and for coming in today. And appreciate it.
That's my pleasure. Thanks for having me, Andy.
We'd love to hear from you. If you have a comment or would like to contribute a question to an upcoming interview, leave us a voicemail. You can do so by calling area code 425-906-4908. Whenever possible, we'll announce upcoming topics and guests so that you can offer questions for the show. You can find those announcements on the website or on our social media sites. Follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, or add us to your Google Plus circles to get the latest news and announcements from Echo Zoe Ministries.
Well, that wraps up episode 58. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For more information and show notes, including an outline of this discussion, list of scriptures referenced, and additional resources, visit echozoe.com/58. You can follow Echo Zoe on Twitter by going to twitter.com/echozoe. Like Echo Zoe on Facebook by going to facebook.com/echozoeministries. Thanks again, and Lord willing, we'll be back again next month with the March episode.